Today is Wednesday, March 6th, 2024, Feast of Saints Perpetua and Felicity. Yay. Welcome to episode 202 of the Barnhart Podcast. This is Mark Dougherty,
and alongside Anne. Hello. Hello, Mark. How are you?
I'm well. I have a declaratio to read.
Oh, really?
To read into the record.
Okay. All right.
As sent to me from Super Nerd, titled Super Nerd's Declaratio.
Okay.
Dear friends and supporters of the Barnhart Podcast, after 6.5 years of co-hosting the Barnhart Podcast, a role carried out with many words and a few deeds, I am stepping away from the active ministry of the podcast. This role was not an always and forever commitment, and my successor will have my full support in all technical matters. I will remain, in a certain sense, within the enclosure of the project in a contemplative and supporting role, hosting and backing up Anne's and Mark's websites, sharing memes for her blog, supplying guests with microphones and other gear as needed, and more. And since I cannot find a black laptop anywhere online, I will continue to use my white laptop, as well as answering to the name Super Nerd on Twitter and in real life. From a quiet corner of the dark web, I remain Super Nerd, co-host emeritus.
No, wait, isn't that pronounced emeritus?
Emeritus, yeah.
Yes, so there is the declaratio, and this one's valid, folks.
Right.
But I'm sure the listenership has noticed, in fact, I know for a metaphysical certitude that the listenership has noticed that there has been a bit of a hiatus on the Barnhart Podcast. And yeah, I mean, this is, we've been discussing this for quite some time. And then it seemed like, you know, year end 2023 seemed like a good time to kind of start to make the transition. And interestingly enough, it was actually quite flattering. You know, in the midst of this hiatus, I received an email from, a lot of the listeners will know this name, John C. Dvorak, who is the co-host of the massive No Agenda podcast. That's the podcast with Adam Curry and John C. Dvorak. And apparently, John C. Dvorak listens to the Barnhart podcast, which kind of blows my mind. I kind of knew Curry was lurking around, but I had no idea that John C. Dvorak was listening. I get an email direct from John C. Dvorak, says, "What's up? I mean, it seems like your podcast is defunct." And so I kind of explained to him that Super Nerd was stepping away and kind of in the process of figuring out who's going to be the new producer and what the deal is. And John C. Dvorak, of all people, gave very, very sound counsel, I think. And he said, Anne needs to learn how to do it herself. And I thought about it and I said, you know, that's absolutely right. Talk about risk management, talk about risk reduction. Because then if I have the skill set to do the back end production stuff, then what that boils down to is that it reduces the risk by a whole nother human being. If you know, if there's a separate producer and that separate producer is taken out somehow, you know, war, things like that that happen, whatever, then the Barnhart podcast can't function. But if I know how to do it and I can do the back end production, I mean, and not to be snooty about it, but, you know, it is the Barnhart podcast. And so there isn't a Barnhart podcast without me anyway. So if I know how to do the back end production too, then that just reduces the whole risk profile of the whole thing. And so here we are. So the Barnhart podcast is now going to be produced by Anne Barnhart, which means that the production quality is going to fall off dramatically. I can tell you that right now. Poor Super.
It'll be a hockey stick learning curve.
Exactly. So So I hope you all are okay with like the old, when I used to give my daily livestock and grain market wrap reports for the AM radio station while driving home in a convertible on my cell phone. So I hope if you don't mind that level of poor audio quality and poor editing and just slapdash cost-cutting, corner-cutting, being as lazy about everything as humanly possible, well, stick with us, because it's going to be interesting. Getting the thing recorded is the easy part. The interface, the clean feed interface is pretty easy. It's getting into Audacity and doing all of the audio editing that's going to be... Oh, man. And in the warm-up, Mark and I were talking about the fact that, man, back in the day, I don't know if it was the same with you, Mark, but back in the day when we were young, we were the tech gurus. I mean, I was the tech guru from the time I was a little itty-bitty kid. When I was a little itty-bitty kid, I was the only person in the entire zip code who could program the VCR to record something, you know, on a timer. I was the only person who knew how to do that. And then, of course, when I started my career, I became expert at Excel and PowerPoint and Microsoft Publisher and learned how to build websites. And you know, I did take some classes, but, you know, largely just self-taught by grinding through it. And now, at the age of 47, having to get back into that mental paradigm of having to learn a skill set, a technical skill set, just by grinding through it, it's less easy and it's considerably less fun. But it's something that I want to do and I absolutely need to do. And so I'm going to do it because I can do anything. So I can do it.
Yes, indeed. It's back in the day, I used to do radio and some TV, sports broadcasting. And
no way, I didn't know that.
Yeah, yeah.
Like on air or production?
Well, that's what I was getting at, a little bit of both, because I was on air and doing play-by-play and things like that.
Cool.
Back when I had a TV face, you know.
now you have a face for radio.
Now I have a radio face. Not quite Vicki Newland, but, you know.
Well, wait a minute, putting that in the show notes. I just posted that. Can you believe that? I've seen pictures of her all through her tenure as this evil, evil, dark overlord. You know, the thing that was absolutely jaw-droppingly shocking to me when I first saw that meme is how pretty she was.
Yes, she was.
She was pretty.
I didn't believe it was her. When you first sent it in the chat, I'm like, is that really her?
I triple checked. It's absolutely her. Unbelievable how, and man, the more you read about her, the worse and worse it gets. I mean, talk about just, she will go down in history along with like Vlad the Impaler and people like that. This woman is one of the most bloodthirsty human beings that has ever walked the face of the earth. And you look at that picture of her when she's young and she looks like your super duper cute girl next door, could have been a baton twirler or something like that. It's just astounding what evil does to the physiognomy of a person. And I'm sorry, but the difference in the appearance of Victoria Nuland is not just a simple matter of aging. Hey man, I'm not gonna begrudge any lady for the natural aging process at all. That's not what this is.
That's not what's going on
the,
here.
Look at her eyes. Look at the evil, dead eyes that this woman has. And just, it's unbelievable. So, but no, non-Vinnie Mark, I'm sure you don't have Victoria Nuland face.
Thank you, Anne. That's going to be the best compliment I get all day.
There you go. Don't say I never said anything nice to you. So
good grief.
So, but no, you have in just the most gracious way agreed to step in and be basically the de facto Ed McMahon. So thank you so much for doing this.
And what really enables me to do it with my rest of my life schedule is that you're doing the production.
Yeah.
That's what I never would have had time to do and put the, you know, the care into it that Super Nerd always put into it. And, you know, just so everyone understands that there's no animosity here or anything like that.
Oh, no.
Super Nerd is still, you know, doing important things like mirroring our websites to somewhere on the web that we don't even know about.
Yeah.
You know, for the inevitable, when the inevitable comes.
Right. So we can't have information tortured out of us or anything. You know, there's some things that are best left with one person. And yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because I can tell you right now, it's going to go out all over the internet that Anne and Super Nerd had some big, huge fight. And y'all, if you want to say that, that's on you, but you will be lying. And I suppose it would be a species of calumny. You will be lying if you say that Anne and Super Nerd had a fight, because we didn't at all. And you can tell by the good nature. And I mean, when I first saw the draft of Super Nerd's Declaratio, I was howling out loud for like 5 minutes. I was like, oh, that is absolutely perfect, fantastic. No fighting. And Super Nerd is not, he has multiple irons in the fire. If y'all haven't been listening to or aware of the podcast that he has started with Father Isaac Marulay of Soldiers of the Immaculate, soldiersoftheimmaculate.org, and the podcast is called Soldiers of the Immaculate Podcast. And Father Isaac Mary has some things to say. And I mean, they've been going great guns. They've been recording, well, I think they've done one a week or maybe more than one a week consistently since like back into December. So they've already got a catalog built up. And Father Isaac Mary, I mean, you come for the solid Orthodox Catholic content, and you stay for the best, thickest, most masculine Brooklyn accent you will ever hear in your life. He is literally the antithesis of the gay Novus Ordo priest. He is the absolute inverse of that. And so obviously that's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful good thing. So Super Nerd's got that one already in production, and he has other projects, irons in the fire. So actually, by stepping away from doing the production side for me, that's freeing Super Nerd up to start to bring to fruition multiple other projects that he has going. So it's absolutely fantastic. And we're all still in daily contact. And I'm sure he's made a fabulous 90-minute tutorial for me for doing the recording and the editing of the podcast that I can just watch over and over again as a reference. Really spectacular. But I'm sure he's going to have to hold my hand, especially through the post-production of this first episode. But absolutely wonderful. He's all good. Everything's going good with him. So yeah. And now Mark is Ed McMahon. And then if you remember from the Tonight Show, sometimes Ed McMahon would be gone and Doc Severinsen would sit in. And so that will be like Nurse Claire. And then, you know, so even when both Ed McMahon and Doc Severinsen were gone somewhere, then Tommy Newsom, the clarinetist, he would sometimes sit in as in the guest chair, so you know, or the MC chair, so we have options.
And let's face it, the episodes that had Doc or Tommy substituting tended to be the funnier ones.
Yeah, absolutely. The banter was funnier. Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh, I missed the Tonight
Show. it's been 5 weeks since the last podcast.
Yes.
And there's been some things happening in the world. That one was with Dr. Matza, and he brought some new information to light in terms of, mostly in terms of theologians, canonists, and Latinists that were pointing out the issues with Benedict's resignation from the very get-go, within hours of it happening, actually.
Yeah.
And there have been some other things, published on other websites, a few essays. And my question, Anne, is, Why can't we do anything about the Bergoglian anti-papacy?
It's completely 100% our fault. And it's the reality, all of this propaganda you hear from all quarters, and it seems to be ubiquitous, is, well, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing anyone can do about this. It's exactly the opposite. This is by far the easiest anti-papacy in history to identify. I mean, again, think about what all of the previous three dozen plus anti-papacies were about. They were basically political squabbles between Catholics, okay? It was Italian banking families fighting amongst each other, things like this. Okay, these political squabbles between Catholics, everybody's a believing Catholic, but these political squabbles are very nuanced, and things got very weird and ambiguous, and it was genuinely difficult in some of these cases for these people to sit down and figure out exactly what's going on. And we'll go back again to the example of Saint Vincent Ferrer, who was a massive saint and backed an anti-pope for years, commemorated an anti-pope every day at the Te Igitur, mistakenly, but was also a living saint and was also, while he was commemorating an anti-pope, performing miracles, levitating, you know, subtle little things like that. He's on the wrong side. Saint Catherine of Siena is the one who was on the correct side, who called it right. So you can see how easy that even living saints, people who were performing miracles and levitating, could be on the wrong side of these stupid political squabbles that people were having. Jorge Mario Bergoglio is observably, obviously apostate. I mean, this is the easiest thing ever. There was never a case of an anti-papacy in which the anti-pope was observably non-Catholic, was observably actively trying to destroy the church. And, you know, not in some rhetorical sense, but literally trying to destroy the Catholic faith from the face of the earth. I mean, it's beating a dead horse at this point. I mean, what's the latest? Commanding that sodomite couples receive blessings from priests. The archpriest of St. Peter's Basilica said, "Oh, absolutely, any sodomite couple who wants to come in here and get a blessing, you'll get it." And I would hasten to remind the listenership once again that the Latin root of the word couple is copulate, as in the marital embrace. So when the sodomite infiltrators say, well, you know, just because it's couple, that could mean like a couple of friends. No, it doesn't. The root word is copulate. But not that sodomites copulate, not that sodomites engage in the marital embrace. Sodomites engage in sodomy, which is a completely different thing, isn't it? We have to be precise in our language. This is one thing I'm actually really working on myself. There's no such thing as gay sex. There's only sodomy, because the word sex means reproduction. It is the act that results in reproduction. There's even, you know, a content alert, but, you know, colloquially people use the term oral sex or anal sex. Nope. No, absolutely not. There's no such thing. That makes absolutely no sense. There is no way that you reproduce by engaging in oral sodomy. There's absolutely no way that you reproduce by engaging in anal sodomy. These things are sodomy. These people are sodomites. And assigning the word sex to anything that they do or they're talking about, or assigning the word couple, because couple means copulate, copulate means marital embrace means sexual reproduction. And that is not what they do. These are human beings that have fallen into a vice that puts them lower than animals. It's so low that the demons can't even stand to be around it. The demons are happy to shoot the arrows of lust, as the church says. But as soon as those people start doing that crap, the demons, because they're angelic in their nature, are so repulsed and revolted by what those human beings are doing, because it's lower than anything that even an animal would do, that they withdraw and they don't hang around. They don't sit around and watch. In other words, they leave. So we got
to
be precise.
That's a direct message from our Lord to Saint Catherine of Siena.
That's
I believe
right.
on
I,
that.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yep. So, wait, this is a tangent. Where were we going? The obviousness of Bergoglio's anti-papacy, and there's nothing we can do. This is the easiest thing to call. It's one of the easiest things, one of the easiest controversies to call and call accurately, basically in human history. And that's not hyperbole. It is so obvious that this man is not the vicar of Christ on earth. It is so obvious that he's an anti-pope. And so what that means is all of this talk of all these people talking about you need to call a council and they need to hold a trial and then they need to declare him a heretic. It's absolutely 100% false. When you have an anti-pope, the only thing you have to do is call a press conference in 21st century jargon, call a press conference and say, that guy is an anti-pope. And if you want to say, here's why, Pope Benedict never validly resigned, there was no conclave in 2013, this guy is not, never was, and never will be the vicar of Christ on earth. He's basically a criminal usurper. We have we've put him on the Italian airline on the first flight back to Buenos Aires, and they can figure out what they want to do with him. He should obviously be stripped of his episcopacy, and he should be laicized so that he doesn't try to start, or no cult tries to start around him. It's very, very simple. No trials, no nothing. A trial would be if you were trying to depose a valid pope who was accused or suspected of heresy. That is not this. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is call a press conference and then ship his fat white backside back to South America. That's all you have to do. It's the easiest thing in the world.
It seems to me that the people who are saying there is nothing we can do, the ones who know the deal and would acknowledge that he is an anti-pope would add, there's nothing we can do until he dies. And again, that's completely
wrong.
Antithetical to any the way it's ever been. Do they not know any history or how the vast majority, in fact, all but one or two past antipopes were deposed while they yet lived?
Yep.
And were, you know, seemingly reigning. So the waiting until he dies perspective is just completely wrong, and now not how these things are handled.
Absolutely not. It is.
And as you say, Anne, it's the most obvious one ever because we're dealing with a man who isn't even Catholic.
Yeah, I mean the worshiping of the Pachamama demon on the high altar of St. Peter's Basilica. Yeah, nothing. No, nothing there.
That should have been it, right?
Like that should have been it. I mean, if there was any doubt before that, that should have been it right there. Issuing documents saying that God positively wills people to engage in mortal sin and receive the Eucharist in the state of unrepentant mortal sin. That was 2016. Pachamama was 2019. Sodomite pseudo weddings is 2023-24. And he's doubled down on that. I mean, at this point, I think somebody asked Peter Kwasniewski if Pope Francis, in scare quotes, came out and denied the existence of God, would you then say that he wasn't the Pope? And I think Peter said, yeah, I think at that point I would say that he wasn't the Pope. I'll believe it when I see it.
Yeah, really.
I'll believe it when I see it, Peter, because your entire project right now, and Peter, I love you. If anyone sends this to you and you're listening to this, Peter, I love you, but you are basically the poster child for the Freemasonic agenda right now. Your life's work is Freemasonry right now. I know you're not a member of a lodge and you don't wear an apron, but you are doing exactly, precisely what Freemasonry was founded to do, and that is to destroy the papacy from the inside out. And what is the end goal of destroying the papacy? Well, of course, to destroy the church militant and replace it with a Freemasonic anti-church, which is exactly what's happening. And these poor misguided people like Peter, and the only reason I can figure why these people are trailing off on this is because they're embarrassed that they didn't catch it at the beginning or catch it earlier. And now... And also the fact that they're completely financially dependent upon being in the good graces of the institutional church. And in order to make money off of the institutional church in any sort of a regular way, you have to offer that pinch of incense and say that Bergoglio is the Pope. And so you've got that. But I also think that it's they're ashamed that they didn't catch it earlier. And to now come back and say, yeah, we missed it. We missed the most obvious thing in the 2,000-year history of the church. We missed the ascension and installation of who is probably the false prophet forerunner of the Antichrist. We missed that. With all of our PhDs and with all of our books and all of our articles about all of this stuff for all of these years, the false prophet forerunner of the Antichrist ascended, usurped the throne of Peter, usurped power, and held on to it for over a decade, and none of us got it. And none of us got it. And
it's it could also be. If among the intellectually honest among them, it could be some combination of cognitive dissonance and confirmation bias.
Yeah.
Like if they're just trying to make sense of it, they don't know how he can be an anti-pope. Maybe they don't, they don't buy into Benedict's failed resignation at this point we're so far down the road that even if you put aside the invalid resignation, just look at what's in front of you.
Yeah.
Figure it out. It's not hard.
No. God's not a jerk. The divine providence is always perfect. And I mean, he sends his mother multiple times to warn everybody that this is going to happen. And then it happens. And then when it happens, it's the most obvious thing in the 2,000-year history of the church. God's a jerk. No, he isn't. He's just bending over backwards, presenting this to us. I mean, the best analogy is, folks, this is an open book test. This is your high school graduation test that is written at the first grade level and is open book. That's where we are.
That's a
right
great
now.
Way to put it. Yeah. That's a great way to put it. And it's an open book, not only in the reality on the ground, but the fact that it comes at a time when everyone can access it all over the world because of the internet.
Yep.
So that's how God's not a jerk. This didn't happen until everyone in the world pretty much had a television
in their pocket.
The entire knowledge set in your pocket. So you can know these things.
Yep. And I think the whole "there's nothing we can do until he dies," it's textbook sloth and effeminacy. Sloth is the refusal to do the virtuous good because it might be difficult. Effeminacy is the refusal to do the virtuous good because it would reduce your personal pleasure or ease of life, okay? So this is the whole notion that we can't do anything about this until he's dead. Well, that's just sloth and effeminacy. Oh, we can do it. You just don't want to. You just don't want to. I mean, you get a group of cardinals together and go get the Swiss guards and put them on a plane. This is not difficult.
And then instead, what they choose to do actively is to write books that tear down the papacy, feeding into the Freemasonic agenda. They think they're doing it in order to protect the papacy, but that's the opposite of what they're doing.
No, I don't see how they could even argue that we're doing this to protect the papacy for the good of the papacy. Here's a question I have for all of these people. All right, let's go through a hypothetical, and let's say you've got a man now who is a Catholic pope. It's Leo the 14th or Pius the 13th or whoever you want to call him. What are the qualities that you think that that papacy needs to have in order to effectively and truthfully steer and guide the rudder of the church, as it says in the liturgy. Do you think that what you're arguing for, which is a meaningless figurehead that nobody pays any attention to, everything that you're arguing is that Vatican I was wrong, the Pope doesn't matter, it doesn't matter what he says, it doesn't matter what he does, this all needs to be done as basically a democracy where, you know, the bishops and cardinals are basically voting on what happens. Excuse me, are you people not aware that the entire College of Bishops and certainly the College of Cardinals is utterly, completely riddled with sodomites, and a non-trivial percentage of them are active, literal Satanists? And you want to decentralize and put the power of binding and loosing in their hands? You want to hand that to them? You think that the way that we fix the church is to not have a strong pope? To not say, listen, Catholics, you have to listen to what the Pope says. And when he comes out and he says, contraception is always a mortal sin, and the world erupts into uproarious laughter, is this going to work according to your project, where the Pope is a meaningless figurehead and nothing he says really needs to be paid attention to anyway? Do you not realize that when a true Catholic Pope is restored to the See of Peter, that everything that you have said for the past however many years now, all of the Kwasniewski books saying that the papacy is terrible and you don't need to listen, and Vatican I was a disaster, there is no such thing as papal infallibility, it's all a fever dream and a joke, that all of that is going to be used against you when a true pope goes back onto the See of Peter, God willing, and starts teaching Catholicism? All of your words and all of your books and all of your false rhetoric is going to be tossed right back in your face. And it's obvious that this was the play. Obvious. When you climb into bed, even in the most inadvertent, let's call it, way, because again, I don't believe for a second that Peter Kwasniewski is a Freemason, but he's completely 100% aligned with the agenda of Freemasonry, and I don't understand how a man who's that damn smart cannot get this. How can you not see that? Every single thing you say is just feeding right into it, and you're hamstringing in advance anything that any future pope, genuine Catholic pope, would do and say, and try to get the church, and then by extension, the entire rest of Western civilization, and then hopefully eventually the entire planet, back into something that mildly resembles civilization and morality. You're slicing him in the hamstring before he even arrives. Think about the consequences of what you're saying and what you're doing. And that should inform you of the fact that what you're saying is wrong. If you think through the logical consequences of it, and you end up in hell every single time, then doesn't that tell you that your base premise is false and you need to rethink this? But apparently not. But the whole, there's well, nothing. Well, go ahead.
Not to get sidetracked, but that is something that's happened since the last podcast, where Bergoglio sent Cardinal Cocopoof to meet with the Masonic, yep, basically to say that our agenda is aligned with the Freemasons. Yep. Again, the visibility of this thing is astonishing.
Well, I mean, the Abu Dhabi, they built that damn temple down there. I mean, it couldn't have been any clearer. You know, the most important thing in the world is human fraternity. Human fraternity is the not so high-pitched dog whistle of Freemasonry. That is the buzzword. That is the dog whistle for Freemasonry's human fraternity. They market it, Freemasons market it, as a horizontal brotherhood situation. But once you get up into it and you're a 33rd degree and higher than that, and you get into the real political, institutional, Washington, D.C., and of course, Europe, the real nitty-gritty Freemasonry, what you come to is that you realize that worshiping yourself, that can't be right, because everybody intuitively knows that I myself am not God. Everybody deep down knows that. And so what happens is when you've been preached this thing that we're all supposed to be worshiping ourselves and each other, the human fraternity and the brotherhood, and then you realize that category is not worthy of worship, then something has to step in and say, aha, I am worthy of worship. And in the case of Freemasonry, that is Satan. Satan is the one who steps in and says, aha, okay, I'm the one. I'm the light bringer. Lucifer, it's literally his name. I'm the light bringer. I'm the one you need to be worshiping. And they do. They're literally Satanists. They worship Satan. I'm not speaking figuratively here. I think there's still a lot of people who don't believe that. They don't believe that there are men in the Vatican who are bishops and priests and cardinals who literally worship Satan. But there are, and they do. We're not being silly here, and it's not a conspiracy theory any more than it's a conspiracy theory that these malignant forces convinced 5 billion people to inject themselves with poison. I mean, come on. You have to be able to wake up and have that power of discernment and see what's true and what's false. And it's obviously true that these people are in service to Satan. The sodomitical St. Patrick's debacle, that was supposed to be a black mass. And the head liturgist is the one who waved it off. Now, the head liturgist didn't look at the guys walking in, dressed in drag, wearing G-strings and butt-exposed chaps and things like that. They let them all walk in. They let them all sit there for over an hour, hooting and screaming and screeching like orcs. It wasn't until after they were trying to do the prayers of the faithful or something, that the liturgist finally went to the priest and said, "You're not doing a mass. It's just a memorial service. You're not doing a mass." When the fact is that not one of those people should have ever been allowed in the door. The event should have never been allowed at all. Of course, they knew exactly who this demonic creature was that had died. Of course, they knew who that person was. And it was supposed to be a black mass. They're literally at this point trying to perform not just black masses in Catholic churches, because that's been going on, okay? I don't want to burst any bubbles, or I don't think any listeners of this podcast would be particularly scandalized by this, but there have been satanic rites going on in Catholic churches for quite a long time. The difference, and what St. Patrick's was, is that they're now doing them publicly. They're doing them publicly, and then if they receive any resistance at all, just exactly like the crowds in the city of Sodom, they're demanding apology. We demand that you ratify us, and we demand that you apologize to us. It's all so obvious, and anti-Pope Bergoglio sits there and watches it, and all of the men in the post-Christian West are just sitting there saying, "Well, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do." Oh, I could go down a veritable litany of things that one could do, but even the mention of about 75% of them would literally get the cops beating down my door. Hmm. You know?
Well, just to before we let that point escape me, about Sodom and Gomorrah, the point that Anne made is exactly correct, that the violence that was threatened by the Sodomites and Sodom and Gomorrah was over being judged. It wasn't over you know, refusing to engage necessarily. It was that they were being judged for being sodomites.
Yep.
And this whole thing where, I don't know if it was the next day or a couple of days later, where the leader of that sodomy group that that orchestrated the St. Patrick's Cathedral debacle came out in front of all the TV cameras and demanded an apology for the way that it was, I don't know, the way that it ended or the way that, the, you know,
that
the
there
uproar,
wasn't a mass, that there wasn't a mass.
That it ended up not being a mass.
Yep,
yeah, there
they,
you go.
They wanted the mass and they wanted the distribution of the Blessed Sacrament. They wanted Holy Communion to be distributed to that group of demon orcs. They wanted.
Right. I was about to say, when you say they were shrieking, I thought to myself, they were shrieking like demons. And then I thought, no, they were shrieking demons.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, they're, I'm sure you can't do things that evil and be that, that immersed and saturated in evil and there not be any demonic oppression there. I'm not saying that these people are possessed, because remember, possession is a very high level thing where the person is not culpable themselves for what's going on. They might have been culpable for, you know, allowing the demon in, but when, you know, like in The Exorcist and stuff that's defined like that, the person, because the demon is driving the body at that point, the person isn't culpable. And a lot of people have come out of full-blown possessions like that, report that they were just watching it as a spectator and they were helpless to do anything about it. So technically, there's not a moral culpability there. But you go back and say, what happened? Were they going to fortune tellers? Were they playing with Ouija boards? Were they, you know, a lot of times it's even something like some poor misguided woman who says something like, that she would go to hell in exchange for her child, you know, being able to marry who they want or have this or have that. Because as we've said many times before, the demons are, they're lawyers. They're lawyers. And if you say something like that, they'll hold you to it. And so a lot of times that's how demonic oppression and possession starts, is with something like that. And that's a sin against the first commandment. That's idolatry. If you're saying, I would rather go to hell so that my child can have this, that, or the other, you're making an idol of your child over God or anybody else, you know? So that's, it always starts with sin somehow.
People should also keep in mind that even though, you know, Anne's talking about people in the Vatican, priests, bishops, cardinals, whoever, that are actively worshiping Satan, in a literal sense, there's also all the millions that you walk among every day that are following the creed of Satanism.
Yep.
Which is, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law.
Mm-hmm.
They're Satanists too, even if it's unconscious. They are so open to the diabolical, even without knowing it, that like this is all around you. To whatever degree you're participating physically in Western society, it's swirling all around you, and you have to be prepared every day before you leave the house, honestly.
Yeah.
Of what you might encounter, or you know that it's out there, and it's your duty to be prepared.
All of these instances of people just going crazy. And, you know, people out of the blue stabbing and rioting and so on and so forth. You can't blame it all on culture. You can't blame it on rap hip hop culture. You can't blame it all on that. You can't blame it entirely on violence in video games or things like that. You can't even blame it on something like it's an explosion in schizophrenia. Well, it might be the case that there is an explosion in schizophrenia, but I think we have to be careful about falling into the trap of modern quote-unquote psychology and psychiatry, which the objective of modern psychology and psychiatry is to completely eliminate the entire notion of sin, that there's always an excuse. Anybody can do anything. Someone can murder and eat a stranger on the street. You can push somebody in front of a subway train. You can do anything like that. And what modern psychology and psychiatry is always going to try to do, and this is why it's so evil, is it's going to try to come up with an excuse such that the person didn't commit a sin. They're going to try to argue that no sin was committed by the person. They're going to try to deny even the existence of sin, which goes back to the Satanic Creed. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. So what they're always trying to do is to come up with a reason why people who are doing these incredibly evil things are not morally culpable for any of it. And so I think that's what we're seeing. You're seeing this explosion in this incredibly violent behavior. And it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. And nobody's willing to say or do really anything about it. Hey, that's almost like it's a theme. People unwilling to say or do anything about obvious problems. No one's willing to say, well, that was just evil, and evil needs to be punished. People say, well, what's the solution to all of this incredible explosion in crime? Such that, you know, you can't, like the Kansas City Chiefs, the Super Bowl parade, that's a perfect example. Yeah, I wouldn't be anywhere near anything like that, not even remotely close. Anything involving large crowds of people like that, you can't be anywhere near any of that, because the assumption is that there's someone there who's just evil and who is under the cloud and the oppression of the demonic and is going to take out a gun and just start spraying. And that's just the world we live in right now. How do you stop this? Public corporal punishment, floggings like Singapore style. Singapore is famous for doing floggings, for things like spraying graffiti and things like that. Public flogging, so corporal punishment that, you know, seriously has serious consequences. Not just a little bit of pain and then it passes. If you're flogged, you're going to be carrying those scars for the rest of your life. And it is a deterrent. And then, obviously, for capital crimes, capital punishment, public executions. This does not stop until there is the public meeting out of justice. And, of course, everybody gets a priest for 20 minutes before their execution. Hope they make a good confession. If they need to enter the church in the first place and be baptized, so much more the better. We would celebrate that. But your sentence will be carried out. You will be executed if you commit a capital crime. And the pathological refusal to punish crime is it is a problem with a simple solution that nobody will address. There's the theme. Proof set of this is El Salvador. I can't remember if we talked about this on the last episode of the podcast, but that dude down in El Salvador is getting with it, and he's put tens of thousands of gangbangers in prison. And El Salvador went from being the most dangerous country in the Western Hemisphere, in the Americas, to it is now the safest. There's a reason for that, because
I won't speculate. I won't speculate if some of the criminals have made their way north, but he's certainly making an impact there.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, and so that goes into another. We couldn't list all the errors if we had 5 hours, but calling the death penalty a sin.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
It's literally in the Bible. It's right there. Oh no, it's morally inadmissible. Uh-huh. Oh no, no red flag there. Oh, rewriting the Our Father, that was a good trick.
Oh. Mm-hmm. Oh, but if capital punishment, if the death penalty is immoral, but also soul annihilation is a real thing. What's the problem?
Exactly.
Like, you can't even tie the ends together.
Oh, it's all completely, it's all self-contradictory nonsense. Also, I'm not the one that cracks me up in my morbid gallows humor, is the deification of the poor. We should all kneel down and worship the poor. The poor have a preference. It's the preference for the poor. But at the same time, nobody can be poor. Now, it's apparently it is the morally preferable state of life, according to Bergoglio, that the poor are all morally superior and we should worship them. But nobody can ever be poor. And so all poverty has to be eradicated. Wait, which is it?
Point. I don't. Good point.
It makes no sense.
Well, just at the outset, to think that your financial state in life somehow imparts a moral standing, you can't make any sense of that.
Well, and I would hasten to remind the listenership that in the Holy Gospels, the only person of which it is said that our Lord looked at with love was the rich young man who asked our Lord, "What do I need to do?" And our Lord said, "Well, give everything away and follow me." And the rich young man said, "Oh, I don't know if I can do that," and went away sorrowful. But it says right there in the gospel that our Lord looked at him with love. Yes, I mean, it's just, that's the one thing. The other thing about Bergoglio is, boy, he's just dumber than a bag of wet mice. It's just the stupidity. And that's one of the things that irks me so much about this, is that not that everybody's getting rolled, but everybody's getting rolled by just these absolute imbeciles. I mean, Tucho Fernandez, or Touch Me Fagnandez, or whatever his name is. I mean, how stupid and how lacking in self-awareness do you have to be to write, you know, child groomer porn books and you know, kiss me with your mouth open, the art of healing or whatever it's called. And have you seen pictures of that guy? I mean, he's running around. Talk about lack of self-awareness. I know this is trivial, but this just irks me, and I want to say this. There's a picture of him, and we'll put it in the show notes, I guess, or maybe I'll just leave it to the listenership if you want to be a glutton for punishment and go look this up. It's one of the more famous pictures of him. But he's already a bishop at this point, and he's wearing a, like, microfiber Under Armour long sleeve mock turtleneck, what I would call like a undershirt, you know, one of those Under Armour undershirts, and it's clingy. And Touch Me Fagnandez is not in good shape. He's not going to the gym. He's got man boobs. He's got a gross ring around the belly. He's got a poochy belly, and he's wearing this disgusting clingy Under Armour shirt, and he's got his, like, his pectoral cross on with this, and he's like, do you look at in the mirror, do you look at what this looks like? But then what you have to remember is, in the disgusting world of sodomy that he crawls around in, and he is absolutely an active sodomite, 1,000%. He had Bergoglio bring his boyfriend in and install his boyfriend as Bergoglio's personal secretary. Bergoglio's personal secretary right now is Touch Me Fagnandez's boyfriend from Buenos Aires. And, you know, there's more. That whole thing is a soap opera. I mean, it's worse than any of y'all can even imagine. It's like a super duper, the worst, cheesiest gay telenovela, Mexican or Argentinian soap opera you could ever imagine. But it's all gay. They're all gay with each other and fighting with each other and jealous if somebody's spending too much time with somebody else. And, well, we got to fire this personal secretary because he's spending too much time with this boy that I have a crush on. And I mean, it's, I talk to people in Rome and you're hearing about this crap and you're just sitting there shaking your head saying, there's no way that we're getting rolled by these imbeciles. And so, yeah, that's what makes me angry, is they're all so stupid. Now, if you're getting beaten and outwitted by some massive intellect, well, and I guess you could argue that in a certain sense, Lucifer is the massive intellect, but then also Lucifer's an idiot too. So, I mean, it's just this entire thing of everybody being constantly rolled by idiots, absolute imbecilic morons. And that's just makes it all the more galling to me. But
people out there may experience in the working world, the secular world, that you find yourself underneath of a boss or even like the boss's boss.
Yeah.
And this person is, you can't fathom how the person got where they are. And there just must have been some
failing
up, so that, you know, there's the point where you can Google Dunning-Kruger. There's mm-hmm. a point where you're so stupid, you don't even know how stupid you are.
Yes.
And you actually think you're brilliant. Now, you're way down the scale. You're way on the left side of that graph.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think that's a little bit of what we're dealing with here.
And that's what, if anybody's ever watched The Office, that's basically
there
the
you
premise
go.
Of The Office. And what's interesting is the first season of The Office in the United States was based off of a show in Britain. And they, you know, they rewrote it and translated it and turned it into an American version. The first season of The Office, they portrayed the boss, who's an idiot, but they also portrayed him as being like a sleazebag and just really unlikable, like immoral. And the ratings weren't good, and it wasn't testing good with the American public. In the British version, the boss is an idiot and an absolute slime. And that's more, I don't know why, but the Brits, that's more to their comedic taste. In the U.S., from the second season forward of The Office, they rewrote the character of the idiot boss as being an idiot, but also having a heart of gold, you know? And so he became, even though he was an idiot, his idiocy was the fodder for the comedy, but he himself became a very sympathetic character. So it was interesting that they had to change it. But that's, yeah, I mean, that's just the quintessence of so much of what's gone on in the U.S., basically the whole collapse of the society, starting since World War II, is just the anti-meritocracy of the whole thing. And how, yes, stupid people tend to just go straight to the top. And, you know, your really, truly competent people either get languished in the middle or they just end up quitting, you know. So that's an allegory of you know, where Western civilization is, this anti-meritocracy. It's exactly the same thing in the church. And the litmus test in the church was stupidity, yes, to a certain extent, but obviously that you were a sodomite and that you were a sodomite, or that you were hyper-liberal and willing to tell the lesbian nun who was guarding the door of the seminary, oh, yeah, I think women should be ordained. Oh, okay, well, come right in. No, I don't believe in a personal deity. Well, that's okay, as long as you believe that women should be ordained, come right in. Whereas anyone who was masculine, heterosexual, pious was kicked out. And all the rest of them just kept failing up. But then there's that added dynamic of the sodomite lavender mafia, where, you know, getting promoted was oftentimes a function of horrific acts that you were willing to do or find victims for, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a whole nother level of evil there in the church. But again, circling back, the question I have for the trad ink people, how do you imagine any of that is going to get fixed if the model of the papacy that you have adopted over the last decade in trying to justify your allegiance to Jorge Bergoglio as the vicar of Christ on earth. How do you imagine any of that is going to play out, given your model of the papacy, where the Pope is a meaningless figurehead with no power, and all of the power is decentralized and spun off so that nobody can keep track of anything, and nobody has the essential authority to just start knocking heads, which is exactly what needs to happen? That's the question I have, and I don't think I've heard any sort of a satisfactory answer for that from any of them.
Right. And as you mentioned earlier, of course, we all pray for not only a saintly pope, but also a pope with some, I don't know, some balls. I don't know how to say it. Like, to actually, you can insert something else there.
I was thinking maybe you would go for cojones, but
you can't just have a saintly pope that's not going to do his job.
Yeah.
Which for the most part is what we had in Benedict. I don't know if I call him saintly, but I think he was holy. I think he was scared.
Yeah.
And I think he quit, or he tried to quit, because of what was massively in front of him that he didn't think that he could do anything about it, and you know.
And some people will make that argument as well about JP2, is that he was just a horrible administrator. In fact, he My critique of JP2, the way I would sum it up, is that his entire project was bringing down the Iron Curtain and the liberation of Poland from the Soviet Union. Okay, that's good, that's fine, that's great. But that was the entire thing. That was the entire project. The administration of the church, oh, who cares about that? No, we're going to go over here and we're going to be working on this project of bringing down the Iron Curtain. And so everything else was just left to go to complete corruption. He was a poor judge.
Well, even more so after the goals were accomplished, right? Because that all happened within the first 10 or 12 years of his pontificate.
Right, right.
And then we had him for another 15 years after that, where basically the inmates were left to run the asylum.
That's right. And trusting people like, you know, that horrible woman, Marianne Glendon, coming to him and saying, oh, Marcel Maciel is a living saint. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Meanwhile, her daughter is sleeping with the number 3 of the Legion. And the whole thing is the biggest money cult and money and sexual abuse cult in the Jesuits. they're giving the Jesuits a run for their money, you know, and just trusting and gullible and just not paying attention and fiddle-dee-dee, I'm over here and aren't I wonderful? I'm either bringing down the Iron Curtain or I've brought down the Iron Curtain. I'm not going to worry about anything else. Hey, what about the fact that they're having puppet masses and nobody goes to mass and nobody believes in their real presence? And, oh, that's okay. When I go do one of my World Youth Days, 2 million people show up. So everything must be fine. Well, no, everything wasn't fine. But people would say, yeah, that was the JP2 thing. He was holy and he was Catholic, but he was just a very poor administrator. Well, what we need is a man who is not only very, very holy, but is also very, very virile and very strong and is an extraordinarily good administrator and is willing to do what it takes to clean house. And it's going to have to be
the opposite of the story where Bishop Fillet went to meet with Pope Benedict.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what was said to lead up to this, but it ended up being Pope Benedict saying, my authority stops at that door.
That's right. Bishop Fillet said, you can do whatever you want. All you have to do is issue a document. You can say and you can do whatever you want. And Pope Benedict pointed at the door and said, my authority ends at that door. Back to our episodal theme. There's nothing we can do. And when the man at the top is leading the bleeding cry of there's nothing we can do. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing we can do, to the point that he tries to quit. I mean, yeah, people are really cottoning to the fact that this truly is a species of God's punishment and displeasure with his people, that you have weak leaders like that, which now have resulted in this anti-papacy.
Which everything that we've talked about in terms of earlier, the prevalence of sodomy, the acceptance of sodomy, the ratification of sodomy, don't think these things aren't tied together. God's displeasure with us and the rulers that he's leaving us with, you know, more likely than not, is a direct result of the acceptance Absolutely. Of sin Yep. as normal and even good.
Yeah.
Which we talked about that a little bit as well, that that's in some of these documents that are part of the official, scare quotes, official magisterium now, mm-hmm. is that sin is positively willed by God.
Yep.
Sin, in some cases, is a positive good, and what the person should be choosing
yeah.
in their particular situation. But I wanted to come back to that there's nothing we can do, and we have to wait until he dies. And I brought this up before in the podcast, and it was something that Liz Ure mentioned in that December Dr. Mazza mm-hmm. online conference, is that really, we just need to wait for him to die? Really? What do you think? And of course, we pray for a holy pope, like I said, Anne, as you said, but do you really think that the next pope isn't going to be, they've wrested control.
Yeah.
Right, they've usurped the Petrine See. Are they? You really think they're going to do the noble thing and allow like a fair election at the next conclave? Do you really think that politics in the United States that Trump is really going to be the savior and he's going to win in 2024 and you know right the ship? Do you really think they're going to let go of the power that they've usurped? These aren't moral people.
Nope.
In fact, I just saw something. Let me try to get this right on the fly here. There was a survey that I saw yesterday about not only the elites, but the elite among the elite. So not just like the top 1%, but the top, you know, one half of 1%. Mm-hmm. All of these people are graduate degreed, Ivy League or near Ivy League folks. That the question was about, is it morally permissible to cheat in an election for an outcome that you deem morally necessary? Do you want to guess what percentage of the elite said yes? It's a moral imperative to cheat.
Oh wow, it's going to be high. I'm going to say 75%.
70.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and then they did the same poll among different slices of the demographic. And of course, you know, the masses, it was like 15% thought that was okay.
Yeah.
That they wouldn't do it, even if it were for an outcome that they preferred.
Yep. Well, so, I mean, we're yeah. kind of, not to, well, kind of, yeah, to bring it back to us. We're kind of living through that too. Like when Frank Walker does his polls on Canon 212, and it comes out that this massive plurality of people say, no, Bergoglio wasn't the Pope and Benedict never validly resigned.
That was 70 or 75%.
Yeah, exactly. And now you've got these Trad Inc. people who are just like, well, that's ridiculous. And you would think just by looking at the media that nobody holds our position, that we're the fringe. We're not. I can't tell you. I was able to go on a little trip recently and meet some new people. And I was in a group of trad Catholics, and I was recognized by a few people, and everybody I talked to that I was able to have any sort of substantive conversation with, every one of them leaned into me and said, "Oh, I think you're right. I think you're right about Bergoglio. I think you're right about all of it. But, you know, we can't say anything." Mm-hmm. It's just, it's so frustrating. They're all there together and they don't know. That goes back when we were talking late last year about doing a project where like we make some little lapel pins that just have the number 188 on it or something like that, just so people can start wearing something and people can look at it and realize, oh yeah, there's other people here in my parish and there's other people here at this gathering and so on and so forth who know what's up, you know, and we can speak freely with each other. It's so ironic that everybody is surrounded by people who are on the same page as they are, but they've been bullied into remaining silent about that. It's so sad and so frustrating. I need to write that down because it's not an expensive thing to do. There's all kinds of companies online that make little, what do you call them, lacquer, or, you know, those simple little lapel pins. It would be nothing to do that. And then you just buy them by the bag full, and then, I don't know, I guess you would just take them to Mass with you and hand them out to whoever wanted them and wear your little lapel pin, you know?
I like it. Well, I did the T-shirts like 7 or 8 years ago, yeah, and they were hot sellers.
Yep. What did the T-shirt say?
They had a picture of Pope Benedict, and it said in like block letters at the top, it said Pope Benedict the 16th. And then underneath of the picture, it said still raining.
Still raining. That's right. Yes.
So whether we can't say that anymore, or not. But yep. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, the 188 of quite a, doubt we have to explain that to anybody listening here, but Canon 188 says that resignation that comes about out of substantial error is invalid by the law itself. And all the evidence that we see is that Pope Benedict tried to half resign and clearly intended to remain papal in some way, even though that, you know, he pronounced that he would no longer be the supreme pontiff, but at the same time, he continued wearing the papal regalia, wearing the white cassock and residing in the Vatican and instructing everyone to address him as His Holiness.
His Holiness Pope Benedict, yeah.
Right.
Giving my apostolic blessing in writing. My apostolic blessing. First person singular possessive adjective. My apostolic blessing. Uh-huh.
And that's how low the bar is, folks. If he thought he was remaining papal in any way,
yep,
then that canon comes into play and his entire resignation is invalid.
And going back to our theme, note the last clause of Canon 188 is invalid by the law itself. This is so simple. You don't have to have a trial. All you have to have is a press conference. Literally, because it's the law that has said this is invalid. No need for anything. You don't have to, there's nothing to adjudicate. That's the point of that clause. It's just reality. It's invalid by the law itself. Just call a press conference and say it. That's all anyone has to do. And it's such an allegory for our lives, all of us. I mean, anybody who's lived any amount of time and has enough experience under their belt that they can look back at their own lives in any sort of an objective way, you'll look back and you'll look at mistakes that you've made and you'll say, it would have been so easy for me to avoid that, to fix that. It would have been so easy. All I would have had to have done was say no, or all I would have had to have done was say yes, whatever the case may be, that our problems in life that we bring down first, we bring them down upon ourselves. And then what we have the tendency to do because, you know, of the fall and concupiscence and everything is that we tend to make things worse for ourselves. We get ourselves into pickles, and instead of just taking the quick, simple, direct, easy, if I may use the word, easy way out, which there always is. And, you know, we Catholics know that the quickest, simplest, easy way out of anything is to go talk to Father in the confessional box. And that's your first step. And you can stop and leave anything behind. You can make a clean cut, a pure severance of any train wreck situation that you get yourself into. Step one is go to the confessional. And then, like, 90 some odd percent of the work is done. It's the same thing that's going on here. The solution is so simple, and we just keep wallowing in it and grinding and refusing to do that one little thing that we need to do. Just say, I was wrong. Just say no. Or if it's a case where you're supposed to say yes to something, just say yes. Just take that one simple step of rectifying the situation instead of letting things drag out for years and years and years, and, you know, then dragging other people into it and, you know, dragging all kinds of collateral damage into the situation, and it's all needless. The last 11 years have been absolutely needless. This is all happening, and this all continues to happen, and it will continue to happen after Bergoglio dies or goes away or whatever it is. And that's the other thing that none of these trad people seem to cotton or want to face up to or acknowledge. Even if he dies, if you don't acknowledge that this guy was never the vicar of Christ on earth, then this poisoning of the papacy, the magisterium, you're going to have sodomites crawling out of the woodwork like orcs until our Lord returns in glory saying, well, Pope Francis said, and citing all of this touch me Fagnandez documents and all of this garbage. It's not going to stop. You have to solve the problem at the root all the way. Any sort of trying to deflect or half solve it or anything, not only is it not gonna, it's not gonna fix the problem, you're gonna be left with it even worse. If you don't acknowledge that Bergoglio is an anti-pope, what if he is, and there's talk about this, there's talk that he is formulating multiple different ways to get Touch Me Fagnandez as the next anti-pope. There's talk about appointing Touch Me Fagnandez as the coadjutor bishop of Rome, mm-hmm. with understanding that he would then have de facto rights of succession. Bergoglio wants to attempt to allow lay people into papal conclaves and things like that. It's just all about stacking the deck and all about making sure that this Freemasonic, satanic, sodomite agenda continues after he dies. And yes, there have been cases where there have been successive anti-popes, Anacletus II into Victor IV Conti. But let it be said, Victor IV Conti's anti-papacy lasted like 48 hours. And then he was on his hands and knees crawling up the aisle of the Lateran, doing obeisance to the true pope. So, but man, it's just this business of saying, I want to have my cake and eat it too. I want to continue to make money off of the institutional church. I don't want to say Bergoglio's an anti-pope, but then thinking that this is all that the ship is going to right itself and it's going to fix itself. This is absolute delusion. And I've said it once and I'll say it again. This is what happens when you have people who have never run a business or never been in the military. Done any serious military service, when you have them running around lecturing people on leadership when they have absolutely no experience with leadership themselves. That's a real problem. And that's what we have here. We've got people who are basically egghead academics who have only ever been basically de facto self-employed, and they don't understand how an organization has to be run. And the institutional church is the organization par excellence. And our Lord isn't a nincompoop. He's not an incompetent human resources manager. If I may continue the office, you know, our little discussion of the office, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not Toby Flenderson, okay? He's not an impotent HR manager who just has no idea what he's doing and gets steamrolled by everyone and just sits there and shrugs his shoulders and doesn't care. Our Lord is God Almighty, omnipotent and omniscient, and he set the church up as an elected monarchy. Period. Full stop. Elected monarchy works. It's a good system. It's the one our Lord wants. It's the one that we need to use, and we need to bring it back to its full flower and application, as far as I'm concerned.
Amen. Well, just that was a lot of bad stuff, Anne, but I would just want to pick on one thing that you said, which was the he's going to need to be adjudicated as an anti-pope no matter what.
Yeah.
You're saying he would have to wait until he dies. Well, he has inserted heresy into the magisterium.
Yeah.
Only an anti-pope can do that. So it's going to have to happen sooner or later, or you don't have a church anymore.
Yeah, we've talked about this before. Where are these people getting this just crack-smoking proposition that you could, nothing can be done until he's dead? Well, I've got 36-plus anti-popes that prove that completely, totally wrong. The whole wait till he's dead, that's just the people, these men of today and women, trying to shirk and deflect their own personal responsibility for allowing this to go on. That's all that is. I'm sorry.
Well, and I have to wonder, you know, how much, certainly there are amongst the hierarchy, I would think, somewhere in the College of Cardinals or the Cardinals, the College of Bishops, there have to be some people who know what's what. And I wonder how many of them have tried to organize something or at least have looked towards Cardinal Burke to say, we need to do something. And I have to imagine the reaction to that was, no, we can't.
Yeah.
Which is really just,
yeah.
You think about if you're a cardinal in the Catholic Church, you know, appointed before Bergoglio, and you're going to sit there on your hands. You have sainthood being placed right in front of you.
Yep.
And you're going to do nothing. Really?
Well, there's an anecdote from several years ago about Cardinal Burke. This was, I don't know, if I had to guess, I would say it was in like 2015 or something like that. And Cardinal Burke went to a church somewhere in, not around Rome, but out somewhere in Italy. And he went to a church and there were relics there of somebody. It was a shrine. And he asked to say mass, and he had all of his accoutrement with him. You know, he travels with it. And the parish priest denied the cardinal prince of the church permission to offer the holy and august sacrifice in his parish church because Cardinal Burke wanted, obviously, to offer in the old rite. So when you've got some Novus Ordo backwoods parish priest telling cardinal princes of the church that they may not celebrate the holy mysteries, you know that you've got a massive problem, an inversion, a disorder in the entire notion of authority and hierarchy and so forth. And that was an interesting anecdote that proved, and Cardinal Burke just said, oh, okay, and walked out and left. You know, that should not have happened.
Yeah,
you know?
I'd never heard that story, and let's pray for the people of that parish, because you can imagine what other terrible things go on.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, Anne, I think we have our snack pack.
Okay. And I know you got to get to work, so do you
have
the...
Well, I've got to get to work, and then I have to get to Mass, but I have, I think I can... feedback. The email address for feedback for the show, if you have any suggestions or complaints, is podcast@barnhart.biz.
Don't complain about post-production quality on this episode. Give me a freebie. Give me a freebie. And then starting with episode 203, then you can start emailing the hate mail about how badly edited it is. But go ahead.
Or if she forgets to bleep out my little thing there. The Barnhart Podcast is a production of Ann Barnhart. If you got some value out of this podcast or previous podcasts or the website, would like to return some value, please visit barnhart.biz or the donate button in the show notes. And once again, bring all your support for Super Nerd. He's certainly doing things behind the scenes. And as Ann mentioned, the Father Isaac podcast as well. So you can find him at supernerdmedia.com.
And I would say that if anybody wants to cruise over to supernerdmedia.com and give Super Nerd a little donation love, just in gratitude for his 7 years of podcasting on the Barnhart podcast, I think that would be absolutely fantastic if you wanted to do that.
And now, Anne, do you want to do the Matthew 17:20?
Absolutely. Our fourfold intention, which continues and gets stronger and stronger with every passing week, that Bergoglio be publicly recognized and removed as anti-pope and the whole thing be nullified, that Pope Benedict Ratzinger be publicly recognized as having been the one and only living pope from April 2005 until his death on December 31st, 2022, and for the Petrine See in se, that Bergoglio repent, revert to Catholicism, die in the state of grace, and someday achieve the beatific vision, and for the repose of the soul of Pope Benedict Ratzinger. Our Lady of Copacabana, slayer of the Nacho Mama demon, pray for us.
Pray for us. Well, until next time, I'm Mark. Stay frosty, my friends.
And I'm Anne. Thanks, guys. God bless.